Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 9. Text 2. Rupam, form, yat, which, etat, that, avabodharasa, of your internal potency, udhayenha, with the manifestation, sasvat, forever, nibritta, freed from, tamasa, material contamination, Sat anugrahaiha, for the sake of the devotees. And ho, original in the creative energy of matter. Grihitam, accepted. Avatara, of incarnations. Sat ekabijam, the root cause of hundreds. Yat, that which, Nabi Padma, the navel lotus flower, Bhavanat, from the home, Aham, myself, Avirasam, generated. Translation, the form which I see is eternally freed from material contamination, and has advented to show mercy to the devotees as a manifestation of internal potency. This incarnation is the origin of many other incarnations, and I am born from the lotus flower grown from your navel home. Purport. The three deities, Brahma, Vishnu, and Maheshvara, Shiva, the executive heads of the three modes of material nature, passion, goodness, and ignorance, are all generated from Garbhadakshay Vishnu, who is described herein by Brahma. From the Shirdakshay Vishnu, many Vishnu incarnations expand at different ages in the duration of the cosmic manifestation. They are expanded only for the transcendental happiness of the pure devotees. The incarnation of Vishnu, who appear at different ages and times, are never to be compared to the conditioned souls. The Vishnu tattvas are not to be compared to deities like Brahma or Shiva, nor are they on the same level. Anyone who compares them is called a pasamdi or infidel. Tamasa mentioned herein is the material nature, and the spiritual nature has a completely separate existence from tamaha. Therefore, spiritual nature is called avabodharasa or avarodharasa. Avaroda means that which completely nullifies. In the transcendence, there is no chance of material contact by any means. Brahma is the first living being, and therefore he mentions his birth from the lotus flower generated from the abdomen of Garbhadakshay Vishnu. Let's just read the verse again. The form which I see is eternally freed from material contamination and has advented to show mercy to the devotees as a manifestation of his internal potency. This incarnation is the origin of many other incarnations, and I am born from the lotus flower grown from your navel home. So, he Here we see the conclusion of the Lord Brahma, and we of course coming in Lord Brahma's Sampradaya. There are four Sampradayas, the one coming from Lord Shiva. These are recognized in India, the four different Vaishnava Sampradayas, bona fide or accepted schools of spiritual teachings, one coming in the line of Brahma, one coming in the line of Lord Shiva, one coming in the line of Sri, the goddess of fortune, consort of Lord Vishnu and Narayan, and one coming in the disciplic line of the four Kumaras. And we know that each of those four Sampradayas is also considered to be authorized because they have given an authorized commentary on the Vedanta Sutra. So the various acharyas through the ages and in our modern terms, say going back 1,000 years or so, modern, considering the time from Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva. In the Brahma Sampradaya, the Madhvacharya, commentary, there is in the Shiva Sampradaya, there is Vishnu Swami, in the Nimbarka Sampradaya, in the Four Kumara Sampradaya, there is Nimbarka, and in the Sri Sampradaya, there is Ramanujacharya. So these are very, very famous acharyas who are still followed today, these acharyas, and all of them have given commentary on the conclusion of the Vedas known as the Vedanta Sutra. If a spiritual line cannot give a commentary on the Vedanta Sutra, then that school of thought is considered to be somewhat atheistic, outside of the Vedic conclusions. So also coming in the line of the impersonalists or Sankaracharya, Sankaracharya has also given a commentary on the Vedanta Sutra, except that his commentary is different from the authorized commentaries which have been coming down for thousands of years in the Vaishnava Sampradayas. Still he has a commentary on the Vedanta Sutra. When Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was teaching the Srimad Bhagavatam 500 years ago, people challenged Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that, you're coming in the line of Brahma, coming in the line of Madhva, but, although you're coming in the line of Madhvacharya, there is a slight difference in the teachings that, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, for the first time in history, took the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra to the masses of people and took that chanting out on the streets. Generally, sadhus, would sit quietly and, perform their bhajan somewhere and worship in the temple. So it was a sort of a private thing. Maybe there'd be a few sadhus together, sometimes study and chant. But this congregational preaching where the chanting and the Sankirtan movement was taken to the masses of people, and people were chanting on the streets in a very chanting and dancing, it appeared to be something, therefore, that was not based upon the Vedanta. Because the thing, well, you know, these people on the streets who are chanting Hare Krishna, what do they know about Vedanta Sutra and, you know, the essence of the Vedas? So they challenge, you know, you don't, what is your conclusion of the Vedas? You know, you don't really have a commentary, and you don't seem to be following the commentary of Madhvacharya or anyone. So actually, you know, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he didn't comment, nor did his followers. They didn't make a commentary on the Vedanta Sutra because it is considered that the Srimad Bhagavatam is the natural commentary on the Vedanta Sutra. Srimad Bhagavatam is the last major work by Śrīla Vyāsadeva, where after compiling all the Vedic scriptures, he then composed the Vedanta Sutra, which is the conclusion of the Mahabharata and the four Vedas and all the Puranas, and he made sure that the conclusion was there in the Vedanta Sutra, that everything emanates from the Absolute Truth, and that Absolute Truth is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And in order to make it very, very clear who that Supreme Personality of Godhead is, he composed the commentary on the Vedanta Sutra, which is Srimad Bhagavatam, which explains that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He is, in fact, the Absolute Truth. So, because Srimad Bhagavatam was there, the natural commentary on Vedanta Sutra by Vyasadeva, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, you know, didn't make another commentary. But when the Sankirtan movement was challenged, then Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur asked his disciple Baladeva Vidyabhisan to write a commentary on the Vedanta Sutra in order to show that the Vaishnavas, even though they're chanting and dancing and the masses of people are following this, it's not a sentimental movement. It is strictly based upon the conclusions of the Vedanta Sutra. And when he presented his commentary on the Vedanta Sutra, then he was glorified, and the teachings of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu were accepted throughout all of India by all the Vaishnavas as a bona fide teaching the essence of the Vedas, the same teaching as Śrīla Vyāsadeva, except that it was made available for the masses of people in Kali Yuga. That was the only thing, but it was strictly based upon the teachings of the Vedanta Sutra. So that was accepted in India, therefore, by the various Vaishnavas. So this Srimad Bhagavatam was described by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as more important than other Vedic literatures and other commentaries on the Vedanta Sutra, in this sense, not that they were less, but that the various commentaries on the Vedanta Sutra by the various sampradayas were difficult for the general mass of people to understand, whereas Srimad Bhagavatam is the commentary on the Vedanta Sutra. It gives the conclusion of all the Vedas, but in a way which is very, very easily understood by the general mass of people. See? So sometimes people, you know, they don't know that history. So they see, well, the devotees study the Srimad Bhagavatam because somehow or another they, you know, not capable of studying the Vedanta Sutra. See? But, you know, we try and study the Vedanta Sutra, and the Srimad Bhagavatam is just for the, you know, people who can't really study the Vedas and like that. But they don't know the history that actually the Vaishnavas proved to the entire Vaishnava, all the four Sampradayas, they showed. You want a commentary on the Vaishnava, the Vedanta Sutra, we'll give one. But still, our main preaching is going to be Srimad Bhagavatam. Because this is what is it describes in the Srimad Bhagavatam, that this scripture is meant for when Sudha Goswami, who was the acharya of all the Puranas, he was asked, you know, where do religious principles reside now that Krishna has left? And the answer is given that in the Kali Yuga, one shall get light from this Srimad Bhagavatam, which is the spotless, transcendental Purana. So Srimad Bhagavatam, it is not less than the Vedanta Sutra. In fact, it is more, and yet it is more easily understood by people in general in Kali Yuga. But people don't understand that. They don't know that history. They think that it is something for just people who can't properly study the Vedas. Not only is it easy to understand, but the Srimad Bhagavatam has another purpose, is that it takes one directly to the essence. In other Puranas, Mahabharata, and the Vedic scriptures, there's a massive information dealing with all sorts of subject matters to be able to live in this world and how to worship the demigods and so many things. But the Srimad Bhagavatam takes you directly to the essence. So it's like, in many different pseudo spiritual movements. Generally, when people join, you know, they feel that, you know, after many, many, many years, I'll gradually get to know the essence like that, you know. I'll gradually, you know, work my way up to understand. You walk into a Hare Krishna temple, as soon as you walk in, someone's going to tell you, Krishna is the absolute truth, he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. You may die at any moment, but now you understand the truth. In Kali Yuga, you can't waste time, you know, trying to study the Vedanta, trying to study the Vedas, trying to study the Upanishads, trying to go through Karma Yoga, Jnana Yoga, Astanga Yoga, and so many different things. If people leave their body in Kali Yuga before understanding Srimad Bhagavatam, most likely they may become a dog, or, you know, a worm in stool. So Srimad Bhagavatam just directly takes you to the goal in a very easily understandable way. So this Srimad Bhagavatam, here we see that Lord Brahma, he describes the beginning of creation of this universe, which is the same description given in the Vedas, the same description given in the Puranas, and we see that the first personality within the universe is actually Garbhadakshaya Vishnu, who's an expansion of Mahavishnu. Mahavishnu existed, so Vishnu existed in his form as Karanadakshaya Vishnu, even before the material universes were manifested. Then he expanded into, so he is the super soul of the entire material energy. And then he expanded himself as Garbhadakshaya Vishnu and entered within the universe. So in each universe, he is the super soul of the entire universe, the Vishnu. And then he expanded again as Shiradaksha Vishnu and entered within each and every atom and within the heart of every living being. So this is Vishnu. So that Vishnu is the source of all other manifestations of Godhead, all other avatars, including the avatars, the guna avatars of Brahma, Vishnu, Kshiradakshaya Vishnu, and Shiva. So it is understood that Shiva is in charge, Maheshwara, in charge of the mode of tamagun, or the mode of good, ignorance. Brahma is in charge of the mode of passion, and Vishnu is in charge of the mode of goodness. So, generally, people assume that any one of those three predominating deities can be worshipped according to one's choice, because they are one. They are all the supreme. But we see, in Brahma's previous verse, it describes there that you are the only knowable object because there is nothing supreme beyond you. If there is anything supposedly superior to you, it is not the absolute truth. You exist as the supreme by exhibiting your creative energy of matter. So, here, according to the commentary, the natural commentary on the Vedanta Sutra, the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is corroborated by the commentaries on the Vedanta Sutra by the four Vaishnava Sampradayas, Lord Brahma is speaking that same principle that before Brahma, before Vishnu, before Kshiradakshaya Vishnu, and before Shiva, when they were not existing, there was Gavadakshaya Vishnu. So this is a very clear description. You know, there's a controversy that people accept Lord Shiva as the supreme, or even Durga, or sometimes Ganesh, or sometimes Agni, or the sun god, or Kali, but according to the Vedas, this is not substantiated in the Vedic scriptures. One may accept that out of, one can invent that within one's mind, but if one actually studies the Vedas, you'll see that it is not corroborated anywhere. So, in fact, in the Vedas, there are various verses which describe that if anyone accepts any of the demigods, including Brahma or Shiva, to be even equal to, or to speak of superior to, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vishnu or Narayan, that person is called a pasandi, or an infidel, or an atheist. Okay. So, that's the verse is there. If someone compares them, that person is considered an atheist. It means they have no real concept of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. They have no real concept of the limitation of the demigods, and they have no concept of the unlimited nature of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So, So this form is described here as being eternally freed from material contamination, and from that form we see that all the other incarnations, from that form of Vishnu, who expands from Garbhadakshaya Vishnu, so still Vishnu, still transcendental personality of Godhead, all the other Vishnu incarnations expand. And sometimes it is also seen that people accept Krishna as one of those incarnations. I've even seen, you know, I went to one of the devotees' houses, an initiated early, and they have you know, where they have Balaji, and you know, yep. That. So then they have the wood carving, and they show the various incarnations, and you know, there's Varaha, this one and that one, and Krishna is there as well, like that. So even, you know, even as we come down to the Vaishnava sampradayas today, we see that even those who are coming in the Vaishnava line are also not understanding that Krishna existed in Vaikuntha even before Lord Vishnu, before he appears through Lord Vishnu, he existed as the very source of Vishnu. So, you know, when you see the wood carvings of Balaji, very misleading, you know. And I've seen them in devotees' houses. They have the wood carvings like that. And you see this Balaji like that. But you see that the Krishna is an avatar coming from, you know, Narayan or Vishnu, because except Balaji is not different from Narayan. But they see Krishna as like a lesser incarnation like that. That's, you know, he's sort of, you get the impression that he's on the same level as Varaha and, you know, Vamana and the other incarnations. If you look at that, very, very misleading. Okay. So, and therefore, what happens is, of course, that, for instance, if the children even grow up in the house of that devotee, and they're not, you know, if they're not, you know, because sometimes the children don't always listen to the philosophy and what have you, but just by looking at the pictures on the wall, they may assume that Krishna is subordinate, like that. And then they pass on some, you know, information like that. So you imagine in temples, like Balaji, who's actually Krishna, you know, here in our ISKCON temples, we take a lot of trouble to, you know, help people to understand that Krishna has existed as the original form of Narayan in Vaikuntha, but in, you know, you get thousands, hundreds of thousands of people who may go to the Balaji temple and they may walk away with a little plaque or a little picture to put on their wall, but that picture is entirely misleading in one sense. You know, they'll see Krishna. Oh yes, yes, Krishna. You know, yeah, we worship Krishna. And this is one of the things I come across a lot, is that you meet nearly everyone you meet. Yes, we are Krishna devotees, like that. And, you know, when I first heard that, I thought, oh, you know, so many nice devotees of Krishna. But when you then look at what is their mentality of Krishna, what is their understanding, their understanding is completely wrong. That, you know, the you know, Krishna is, you know, one of the many incarnations. That's very common. Supreme is Vishnu. Vishnu is supreme. I know, you know, amongst the congregation, people I've known for many, many years, And, you know, they donate to ISKCON and they're big supporters of ISKCON. But after, you know, many, many, many years, 15, 20 years, they can't accept that point that Krishna is supreme. They accept that above Krishna is Vishnu. And they may associate that Vishnu with being non-different from Balaji or what have you. But they accept that Krishna is, you know, like a subordinate avatar. That concept they don't. But as you go through Srimad Bhagavatam, you know, you get to the 10th, the whole Srimad Bhagavatam, there are 10 subject matters, and it is clearly shown that of all the different 10 categories, Krishna is the support or supreme support and emanation of all the various categories of manifestations like that. And in the 10th canto, Sukadeva Goswami and Srila Vyasadeva, 90 chapters just describing Krishna. You know, the Srimad Bhagavatam is set out in such a way that gradually you understand, you know, the nature of the... Here is describing that the Vishnu incarnations are transcendental. They're not material. So, and they're emanating from Lord Vishnu. Not from Brahma, not from Shiva, from Lord Vishnu. And as you go through the Bhagavatam, you see about Lord Varaha, you see about Vamana, you see about Matsya, and you see, yes, they're transcendental. I can understand when you read those. So God is transcendental in his various avatars. But then when you come to the pastimes of Krishna, who people may mistake, yes, we know he is Vishnu Tattva, an incarnation, but then when you see the pastimes of Krishna, you see that, yes, he is also transcendental, but he's also the very source of Lord Narayan, the very source of Vishnu, the source of Brahma and Shiva, that compared to his unlimited potency, even these demigods such as Shiva and Brahma are like tiny little insects. You know? And therefore, when Krishna used to, you know, come home in the evening, the demigods, including Brahma and Shiva, they would come and just in a secluded place, but they would offer their obeisances to Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. They didn't want to disturb his pastimes, but they would come and they would offer his obeisances like that. And Krishna didn't even notice them. He's not thinking, oh, here's, you know, the Supreme, you know, Brahmaji. When Brahmaji, you see in the 14th chapter of the 10th canto, you know, he tested Krishna's power and stole all the cows and the cowherd boys, and turned his head away for a moment. When he turned back, Krishna manifested, you know, all those same thousands and thousands of cowherd boys and calves, exactly the same, right down to their personality and the slight nuances of their, you know, thinking processes like that. And, you know, Brahma become completely bewildered, and then gradually Krishna revealed, he showed that they were all Vishnumurtis. They were all expansions of Lord Vishnu. And then Lord Brahma, he offers these prayers which conclusively describe that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, like that. Wonderful, wonderful prayers. You know, very, very philosophical, leaving no doubt whatsoever. And at the end of those, you know, wonderful prayers, Krishna, he just looks at Brahma. He didn't even answer him. He didn't think, oh, you know, here's the Supreme Personality. You know, he just looked at him and just went on with his pastimes. He paid, you know, very little attention. He didn't even reply, you know. He didn't have to. He's God. He's the Supreme Person of God. It was just, the whole thing was a bit of a botheration. But, you know, it's you know, for someone to to take out of the Srimad Bhagavatam when you see very, very clearly how there is no incarnation which manifests. So if you take the, if we say that Vishnu Tattva means he is God, that means there is unlimited strength, unlimited beauty, unlimited knowledge, unlimited fame, unlimited wealth, unlimited renunciation, unlimited display of a variety of different spiritual potencies. But you will not see that any incarnation manifested to the unlimited degree that Krishna manifested all the opulences of God. So it is very, very clearly described that all of the incarnations are the one Supreme Personality of Godhead, and that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the Absolute Truth, from whom even Lord Vishnu comes. Even in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna showed Arjuna, he showed him his universal form, and then he showed him his Narayan or Vishnu Murti. They were manifestations emanating from Krishna. Even, in that essential teachings, the essence, the ABCs, the very beginning teachings in spiritual life, Krishna manifested. Yes, Lord Vishnu or Lord Narayan comes from me, and he manifested that Narayan form. That is it, resting on Krishna. The Brahma Jyoti resting on me. The Super Soul resting on me. Like this. The Virat Rupa, the universal form, resting on me. Like that. So, we see also in the Krishna book how Mahavishnu himself, stole the sons of the Brahmana so that he could have some darshan with Krishna, the Supreme Person of Godhead. He wanted to pay his respects also to Krishna, and he worshipped him. You are the Supreme Personality of Godhead. You are the very source of myself, of Mahavishnu, Garbhalakshya Vishnu, Brahma, Shiva, like that. Everywhere this is described. But generally, as I was saying, when you meet people and they say, yes, I'm Krishna's devotee, and in the beginning, I assumed, so many nice devotees of Krishna. But when you speak to them, you see they have a whole different mentality of Krishna, completely different to what the Vedas are saying, a completely different understanding of what Srimad Bhagavatam states, as what the Vaishnava Acharya states, a lot of hodgepodge understanding. And in some cases, their acceptance of Krishna is in a complete Mayavadi or impersonalist way. That although, yes, we worship Krishna, their understanding is that in the spiritual world, Krishna doesn't exist at all. That they have that Mayavadi, oh yeah. So you speak, yes, oh, we are Krishna devotee like that. And sometimes, I have to ask just a couple of questions, because when I go to different people's homes and they say, we will cook something. So then I have to understand, who is cooking? What can I offer? What can I accept? And they're all, oh yeah, we are Krishna devotee. We could, like that. And in the beginning I think, oh, Krishna devotee, yes, you cook something. And then I get there and, they've cooked something and they're telling me all these things. I'm thinking, oh my God, what have I got myself into? So I have to be very, very careful because you know, some of them are complete Mayavadis. And actually, sometimes I go to one time I was just doing a little haircutting ceremony, but you know, I mentioned Krishna, and the gentleman's wife started telling me how the Mayavadi philosophy about Krishna. And then, you know, in a gentle way, because it really is doing a haircutting ceremony, I went to correct her, and she started arguing really strongly at me, like that. And her husband had to stop her, you know, like that. You know. And then she went into her bedroom for a little while, you know, because she understood, you know, my upset the pundit, I upset my husband, you know, but they've got this, you know, strong philosophy about Krishna and Maya. It's not just like, I've heard this, I mentioned something, oh, she just tore into me, you know. It's like, where's this coming from? You know, I've come here to do your baby's hair cutting, you're going to rip into Krishna, I'm Krishna devotee, you know. She went into her bedroom and then she'd come out, you know, she'd sort of, you know, and she sat down, she didn't say much like that, but you can, you know, you see in the, you know, we're all Krishna's devotees, but if you just, you know, dig a little bit, ask a couple little questions, or sometimes, you know, I make a little comment just to see what comes out, you know. Sometimes you can make a little passing comment that, you know, you can say. So we're going to do a little worship here. We're going to worship Krishna. He's the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the origin of Shiva and Brahma. And just see what they say, like that, you know, and the looks you get. And yeah. So you have to be, you know, a bit careful like that. But if you look at the evidence, especially Srimad Bhagavatam, so Srimad Bhagavatam is our main evidence. But one of the problems we have is people don't generally accept Srimad Bhagavatam because they think it's some sentimental thing. And what they accept is, you know, people who are trying to pose themselves as Vedanta scholars. And it, in Kali Yuga, you know, it's described in the scriptures, if you don't understand Bhagavad Gita, if you don't understand Srimad Bhagavatam, it is not possible in Kali Yuga to understand the Vedas, nor Krishna. In fact, in Chaitanya Charitamrita it says this, that if you worship Radha and Krishna in Kali Yuga and you don't worship Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, you're a demon. As that for a strong statement, which shows the level, you know, that literally just saying it as plain as day, just to make sure you put it out there just once, that really, if someone doesn't accept Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who's telling us loud and clear, read the Srimad Bhagavatam, you know, and the Bhagavad Gita. And if someone doesn't accept that, oh, what do I care for Chaitanya Mahaprabhu? What do I care for Srimad Bhagavatam? What do I care for Bhagavad Gita? I'll go directly to the Vedas. That person is a demon. There's some demoniac tendencies, you know. There's some, because in Kali Yuga, you know, it describes that, what is it? In Satya Yuga, the demons take birth on different planets. Is that it? Yeah. And in Treta Yuga, they take birth in the same planet, might be in different countries. Dwapara Yuga, the demons take birth in the same families. You see the Kurus and the Pandavas. And in Kali Yuga, the demons and the devotees take birth in the same body. We have that, you know, just, you know, it's like Indra. You know, he's a devotee. But you see, you know, he manifested qualities which were demoniac. Prabhupada says that in the Krishna book very clearly. You know, these qualities belong to the demons. Who is manifesting those qualities? Indra. He's a devotee. So it's like that. You know, in Kali Yuga, it's a lot like that. That, you know, but Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's process is, you know, to be very, very compassionate, to somehow or another attract people to hear the Srimad Bhagavatam, to hear the Bhagavad Gita, to take prasadam, to chant the holy name, and not to discuss philosophy with them too much until you see that they're purified. And Prabhupada was like that. You know, Prabhupada's Krishna consciousness movement was like that. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was like that. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu discussed philosophy with a few principal leading scholars. And for everyone else, it's the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra and Prasadam. And when they become purified, let them hear Srimad Bhagavatam and the Bhagavad Gita like that. Let them do some little service. And, you know, and if they can't do some service, you know, they're not inclined to eat prasadam, they're not inclined to hear the Gita, which is, you know, serving by hearing. They're not inclined to hear the Srimad Bhagavatam. They're not inclined to hear about Krishna. They're not inclined to chant. Then we engage them in some service and they don't even know they perform service. One of the most common things that devotees say to me is that, is there any use in you really cutting these people's hairs? Like, you know, is it, you know, why do you do that? Like that. And, you know, which is a surprising question, you know, from devotees. But I explained to them that it's what's called a jñāta sukriti. A jñāta sukriti means that when people are not inclined or not able to actually perform service, then somehow or another the devotee will engage them. They don't even know they're doing devotional service. So, you know, in one lecture I heard Srila Prabhupada said, he gave this wonderful lecture about preaching. Right? And at the end of, you know, everyone's fired up about preaching. And then he said, so when people come to the temple, you teach them to... What do you think he said? You fire all the devotees up about preaching. And it says, when they come to the temple, you teach them to... What did he say? You can tell me. Big lecture about preaching. You and your company, don't you teach them to? What is it? No, it's good to see. No one dares to speculate. I like that. But to pay their obeisances before the deities. That's preaching. That's preaching. For the huge majority of people, if they are new people, if they come in, if they can just pay their obeisances and have a little prasadam and hear the Harinam around them, they have done devotional service unknowingly. And for them to, you know, to put their head on the ground to Krishna, it's a big thing. You know, they really have to, you know, you have to, you know, it's like you ask the average person on the street, you know, can you, you know, touch your head on the ground and offer respect, please? They're like, you know, no one's going to do that. People won't do that to their parents. You know, they wouldn't do it to, you know, a politician. They wouldn't do it to they don't even do it to the demigods. You know, like, generally, you know, when people offer their obeisances, you know, so it used to be full dandavats, all eight parts of the body touching the ground, and then it used to be the head and the list on your knees. Now it's like, you know, Ganesha Gija, you know, Lord Shiva, Durgaji, yeah. But, you know, to put the head on the ground and touch it, you know. And then you see, sometimes you get them to offer their obeisance and they're like, they get they're seeing if I'm looking, you know. And you're not looking, you know, but I look up and then they go down. But they wait and say, can I get away with this? You know, can I not touch my head to the ground? Can I get out of here without putting my head on the ground? And then I look up at them, no, I've got to do it. And they put their head on the ground. And the accumulation of that, that person, Prabhupada says this, if someone once chants the holy name of the Lord, that person, Krishna puts, writes the name in a little black book, or you know, little Krishna does. He says, Krishna will follow that person life after life until he takes them back to Godhead. So if someone comes to the temple and they say, oh, you know, I had to pay my obeisances to Krishna. You know, at that. Well, they think it. They think Krishna even in the mind. That person, Krishna is now following them step by step. And he will follow them until he takes them back to Godhead. So, you know, and in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, it describes that this Agyata Sukriti, it accumulates, and in the next lifetime, one time someone asked Prabhupada, you know, Prabhupada, they're coming, they're eating bishadam, they're not hearing, they're not chanting, they're not giving, they're not doing any service. You know, what is the value of this eating bishadam? He says, in the next life they'll become devotees. Because what happens is that that Agyata Sukriti, it accumulates to the point where they have enough spiritual merit that in this life or the next life, within their heart, the shraddha appears. That after millions and millions of births, for the first time after millions and millions of lifetimes, the thought appears in their heart that, you know, these Hare Krishna people, maybe there's something to what they're saying. Maybe I just might just listen to what they're saying, really, you know, like, you know, because you, they, people come, we'll go to the temple, you know, we'll get the haircut, we'll have the shower, but whatever you do, don't listen, don't let them preach you, you know, and don't buy another book. But what happens is that that Agyata Sukriti accumulates to the point where in next lifetime or the one after, they think, there's something, you know, there's a ring of truth, I want to actually understand what they're saying, you know. So there's the tiny beginnings of faith, and that is the beginning in that lifetime that can go back to Godhead once that is there. Within one or two lifetimes, go back to Godhead. And that is the accumulated result. Everyone that comes in contact with the devotee and does even the smallest amount of devotional service to Krishna, ultimately that faith, because you know we read Srimad Bhagavatam, we try to have full faith, you know, we love to hear Srimad Bhagavatam, we love to hear Bhagavad Gita, you know, we have our full faith in that, we understand that that's all we need to do and everything is there. But for others, even if they say they're Krishna Bhaktis, they have no faith whatsoever in Gita. Even Gandhi. Prabhupada used Gandhi as an example. Everyone says, oh, Gandhi, you know, he read Bhagavad Gita. And Prabhupada says, yes, but Gandhi said in his own words that I do not believe such a person as Krishna ever actually existed. He didn't, Prabhupada said, not that kind of faith. They're teaching Bhagavad Gita, but I don't actually believe Krishna as a person ever existed. In Gandhi's own words. Prabhupada read his commentaries and his letters and like that. Prabhupada used to read. He used to read the, Vivekananda and, you know, this, to see what they said. And he, same with Srila Bhakti Siddhanta, you know, they used to read, you know, and listen to what they're saying, so they can preach against it. So, but by some agata secreti, instead of becoming a person who, you know, reads Bhagavad Gita and goes to the temple but has no real faith, oh, Krishna is the Supreme Person of Godhead. They don't have that faith. Krishna is this, is that, is anything but the Supreme Person of Godhead. By agata secreti, that little speck of faith dawns. Maybe Krishna. Just like my mother the other day, you know, it's taken me all my life as a devotee, nearly 40 years, to get them to have faith. And that, she's just a Krishna devotee now. And she had to go to court for something. Not that she's done something wrong, something wrong to her. Some people were fighting her against something. But when she went down to the courthouse, there was a sign. And on that sign, like she'd walked down there so many times, there's never any sign there. On this day, there's in Dramana, there's a sign there, and someone has painted on it, Hare Krishna. And she thought, I'm going to have a real good day in court, which she did. You know, the judge did all these sort of crazy sort of things, you know, which she didn't even expect, which all just mounted up, you know, in her favour like that. And you know, now she's like, you know, anything good happens, Krishna. Right? She understands Krishna, he's the Supreme. He's the source of all good luck, good fortune for everyone. Both of them wear Tulsi beads now, you know, my father. They can't give up their sinful activities, but they love Krishna. But they have faith. But that's, you know, that's 40 years, Nelly, you know, 38, not necessarily preaching to them. I hardly ever preach to them. I've never really tried. I've tried to get them to read the books once or twice. I thought they wouldn't do it. They pulled the Ratha Yatra card a couple of times. But just doing little things to help me, which in turn help me to serve Krishna, I've seen in the course of a lifetime from being completely anti-Krishna, full on, there's just some crazy, ridiculous thing that their son is into, to both my parents having full faith in Krishna. Just go like that. And that's just a agata secreti in one lifetime. And I believe me, my parents, especially my father, probably one of the most simple people I've ever met. And I don't think there's anything he has never done. But for him to become a Krishna devotee is something. Yeah, anyway, I'll leave it there. If anyone has any quick questions or comments. Not necessarily that they have a different philosophy. It's the people who go to the temples that don't hear the philosophy properly. They're developing a different philosophy. It's not that it's not that the temple is teaching the wrong philosophy, but sometimes they may do things that they may not realize is cultivating a mistake. Right? So I'm not saying that the temple itself is teaching a wrong philosophy, but they may be doing things that they don't realize. People have a lot of nonsense in their head, and they're literally catering to that inadvertently. Okay? Just like, you know, Sai Baba, you know, you have Sai Baba, who's the original Sai Baba, you know, not the frizzy hair one, you know. But you know, the other one, he's got the bandana and what have you. You know, so he was a saintly person, and you know, he taught a little bit of Muslim, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of that, you know. So now he's not really doing anything wrong, but inadvertently he's doing the worst thing, because people already have a you know, their tendency is, the last thing they'll do, we know this, But they'll do anything in this world but surrender to Krishna. And when they look at philosophy, they'll put the Bhagavad Gita aside because they know, I've heard that that ends you. Krishna says, surrender unto me. I'm not interested in that because I know where it's leading. And Srimad Bhagavatam is a lot more of the same. But there's a lot of scriptures there, and I like to take a little bit from here because, you know, I can do this. It's just got it in the scriptures. I do a little bit of this. It's in the scriptures. You know? Oh, Christianity, I can take a little bit from there. Oh, that really gives me a lot of concessions. Muslim religion, I'll take a little bit from there. Like that. And basically, what they're doing is any damn thing they please in the name of the scriptures. And as Prabhupada says, the devil is quoting scripture. They're quoting this one. You know, that is a tendency. You know, just imagine if, you know, say the parents say, you know, the father says, go into your bedroom, clean up your bedroom. And the child thinks, I like that bit going to my bedroom because I've got all my toys in there. I've got a secret stash of lollies under the pillow. I think I'll follow that instruction. I know. And mum says, you know, and if you don't clean it up properly, you can stay in there for hours. I like that bit. I just stay in there for hours. So they're just taking the little bits and doing any damn thing they please. And that's how people... So Sai Baba, he's trying to help people to not see fault in other scriptures and other religions. But people have this nonsense attitude. They take it in a whole different way. So inadvertently, he's caused so much problem. And that's what I'm saying with the Balaji. They're not doing anything wrong. But people have so much nonsense in their heart. If you don't directly tell them, that's what ISKCON is so good at. It'll just tell you straight out. You know, Krishna is the Supreme Person of Godhead. Just let you know that before you think anything else or say anything else. And the main religious principle in Kali Yuga is chant the holy name. You're not doing that. Everything else is basically useless. In the Sudha Goswami, who teaches, you know, all the Puranas, and then people are doing Satya Narayan and this and Narayan and that. He says, if you don't read Srimad Bhagavatam in this lifetime, you know, you'll take birth as a dog. You know, you'll do this. He is so scathing of anyone who doesn't read Srimad Bhagavatam in this lifetime. If you go through your whole life and you don't read, or at least make an attempt to read it, he is scathing of that person. Which is the same, you know, which is the same as what Sudha Goswami is saying. They're following this, they're following that. And that, you know, people are telling you, read from it. No, they won't. There is something in their heart which is amiss that they will go out of their way not to read it. Especially when the opportunity is there. Especially coming from that culture. Srimad Bhagavatam is filled with the pastimes of Krishna. Who wouldn't want to understand those wonderful pastimes? Oh, everyone's a Krishna Bhakta. There's 90 chapters about Krishna in the Srimad Bhagavatam, but I'm not interested to read it, but I'm a Krishna Bhakta. I'm a Krishna Bhakta. I will never touch the Bhagavad Gita. I've read this, I've read the Communist Manifesto, I've read the Racing Guide, I've read the TV Guide. I'm a Hindu, my whole family's a Hindu, but I've never read the Bhagavad Gita. But I'm a Krishna devotee. They're going out of their way not to read it. Isn't it? I mean, you're really sort of avoiding it. You know, you'd have to be avoiding it to be in a Hindu family and not read the Bhagavad Gita and say you're a Krishna Bhakta and you don't care anything he says or his pastime. So, you know, there's some cheating there. It's that, let me take a little bit of this, a little bit of that. Therefore, the sages, they just catch them out. Just like a naughty child. You know, you catch them out. I said this and you took it as that. You are a rascal. You know? So that's all it is. It's rascal. You know? Skillfully avoiding Krishna like that. But still, as we say, you know, we just try to engage people. A little bit of prasadam, a little bit of kirtan. Anything. Any little thing Or even if a devotee in this Chaitanya Charitamrita, this is how merciful Krishna is. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says that if someone even appreciates the activities of a Sankirtan devotee, that person derives the same benefit as that devotee. How glorious, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. That if they just stop to think, you know, doing some pretty good stuff, that, you know. I'm trying to avoid, you know, but actually they're doing some pretty good stuff. They live a nice lifestyle, you know. If they appreciate a devotee, that person has begun their spiritual life. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu will bestow his mercy upon them. So the Lord is very, very merciful, extremely merciful. One only has to do this. So therefore, as devotees, we don't have to, you know, bang people over the head with gitas. We don't have to, you know, literally, if you can just get them to do something, and each time you see them, the next step, the next natural step, they're going back to Godhead. We don't have to make them a devotee in 24 hours. And if they don't hear what we say, oh, I'll never talk to that person again. Anything. A devotee's perspective is that person offered their obeisances to Krishna. That person smelled a flower. That person accepted a garland. That person smelled the incense and said, what a beautiful fragrance. Like that. That's all we have to do. And you just keep doing that, and those persons are guaranteed go back to God. Maybe not this lifetime, but after a few lifetimes, which is quite miraculous. These people, if you take, you know, as go back, people say, what are you doing this haircutting? These living entities have been in the material world for billions and billions of lifetimes. We're talking about, you know, you see here in Srimad Bhagavatam, we go right back to Garbhadaksha Vishnu. Billions and billions of years. And some of these living entities have been in this material world since the previous creation. And all of a sudden they come into the temple and offer their obeisances to Krishna. And we're thinking, so what? It's a momentous, for a devotee, it's momentous. Just like, you know, one time Prabhupada, because there's a little bit of bhakti. It's not an artificial show, there's some bhakti there, it's a beginning. One time Prabhupada was in Bombay and a man came in, very wealthy man, he came in, he wrote out this check, I'm so wealthy, big, you know, big check, put it on Prabhupada's desk. Prabhupada didn't even look up. The man saying, you know, Swamiji, I've just, put this check there for you. You haven't even said anything. He said, Krishna's not looking at what you're given. He's looking at what you still got in your pocket. He didn't take it. And then later that day, there was this elderly lady. And on her way to the temple, she found this beautiful flower, very fragrant. And she sort of come past Prabhupada's room. She wanted to give it to Prabhupada. She thought, this would be nice. And she saw the big devotees and that. She was a bit hesitant. Prabhupada called her in. And she put that flower on his desk and he patted her on the head. Very nice. Like that. And he gave, you know, he completely acknowledged. All she did was offer a flower. Someone else had put thousands of dollars, but it was like a show. Yeah, I'm straight off here to give, you know, Ganesh twice as much. But, she was, you know, offering this flower as an act of devotion, and Prabhupada considered that monumental. He patted her on the head as if she'd, you know, sold 1,000 books or something. See? So, Prabhupada reciprocated with any genuine bhakti at any level and is progressively in the right direction, Prabhupada was very happy. And Bhaktisiddhanta, you know, some of his brahmacharis would go out, they'd sell one magazine. You know, it was like a pamphlet type thing. And he would be very ecstatic. He'd praise them and glorify them. You've done such, you know, like that. So, this is yeah, very difficult for people to have faith in Krishna, but if we can encourage it, and if that faith is not there, at least engage them unknowingly in service so that that faith will develop in some lifetime, then we've done our duty that day. So I'll just leave it there. Anyone has any one more question? Someone else had a question? If they can't read the Gita, see if they can smell a flower that's been offered to Krishna. Don't make it hard for them. We, you know, what Prabhupada did, what the Acharyas do, and what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and what we do, is we make it so easy to serve Krishna that it's practically impossible not to. Don't try to get someone to do something that's difficult for them. You know? If they want you to push them because they've taken shelter, you know, that's a different thing. But, you know, devotional service is as easy as eating prasad. Don't make things difficult for them. Just what they can do, and this is, you know, that's preaching. What someone can do, encourage them to do that. Facilitate that. Don't try to be fixed that my preaching is like that. If they don't hear me, if they don't accept this principle, if they don't accept that, if they don't read that good book, if they don't buy the book, you know, anything. One time Prabhupada was giving a lecture, and I think it was you know, one of the storefront early days. This old drunk bum sort of walked in, you know. He'd brought some toilet paper, because I think he'd been there the previous day, there may not have been toilet paper. Prabhupada was given a lecture. Can you imagine this? He's dirty, he's smelly, he's drunk, you know, he's sort of probably been sleeping on the gutter on it. He walked in, he's got some toilet paper, he walked into the toilet, he put it in the toilet and he walked out. And Prabhupada praised him. See? Now, what can he do? But, you know, he's done his service. Which reminds me, one time I was walking down the street in the city here, and there was this bum sitting on the street. You know, obviously, you know, he's got his bottle of, what is it, the metho and what have you. And as I walked past, he goes, "Have you chanted your 16 rounds today?" And I thought to myself, I said, "No, I haven't. You know, I've still got some to go." You know, and I thanked him. I don't know where it come from, you know. Okay, well, I thought, you know, gee, he's given me a little bit of inspiration there. So you know. Anyway, let's leave it there. All glory to the Prabhupada. Hare Krishna.